turn, if you would, to 1 Samuel chapter 23 as we're continuing in our series, A Word to the Wise. We have been in it for a couple of weeks. This is our third week in this series. We've looked at the big picture that we're trying to drive home is this. There's a difference between being smart and being wise. That's going to be the theme of this all the way through. So you hear that over and over again. I hope you don't get tired of hearing it because there's a huge difference. Smart and intellect and reason and logic will help you fix a car and do medical work and build a house, but it won't bring back a prodigal and it won't fix a marriage. It won't fix a broken relationship. We've said that in this series, wisdom doesn't guarantee that you won't have problems in life. It simply guarantees that you won't be the cause of the problem. And so there's a lot to say here about this subject matter of wisdom and it, as it's compared with being smart. We gave you basically four definitions of wisdom. Wisdom is a skill for living. It is seeing life from God's perspective or looking through the scriptures. It is the proper application of knowledge. You can have all the knowledge in the world, but if you don't apply it properly, you don't have wisdom. And lastly, and one I really like, it is seeing life as it really is. Now, I don't know, it's probably going to be my last message in the series when I'm going to really pull the mask back, because the more I think of it, since Satan is the prince and the power of this world system, and since he's a liar, then basically this entire world is being fooled. And basically much of what we're involved in is just one huge lie, and we're going to pull the mask back on that and take a look inside and see what wisdom has to say. But today, we're going to talk about the wisdom of friendship. The wisdom of friendship. We're going to spend a little time talking about Jonathan and David and along with some other passages of Scripture. But I'd like you to look, if you would, at 1 Samuel chapter 23. I'd like you to look down at verses 15 down to verse 18. We read these words. While David was at Horesh in the desert of Ziph, he learned that Saul had come out to take his life. And Saul's son Jonathan went to David at Horesh and helped him find strength in God. "Don't be afraid," he said. "My father Saul will not lay a hand on you. You will be king over Israel, and I will be second to you. Even my father Saul knows this." The two of them made a covenant before the Lord. Then Jonathan went home, but David remained at Horesh. Father, thank you for the privilege that we have had to look into this series regarding the whole subject of wisdom versus intelligence. And I pray today that you'd open up our eyes, that we would behold wondrous things out of your law. And it's always our great desire to see that you would be the one who would teach us and encourage us and receive all the glory. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to talk about the wisdom of friendship today. I have a very, very close friend, and some of you know him. He was here a number of years ago on staff, John Woodall. And John and I have known each other for about 40 years, and we've been very, very dear friends for a long time. And John would often refer to friendships on levels. And he would talk about a level 5 relationship. That's when you really, really are very, very close to somebody. Outside of just your family, you have a real intimate relationship. Men with men, women with women, all right? And John would say, a level 1 is, hey, how about them skins? What'd you think? Not too much. Okay. All right. Or what about the weather? Level 2 is, hey, how's your job going? Ah, a few struggles here and there. Level 3 is, yeah, I really am having some struggles with my job. Things are not going well. I'm not sure I feel comfortable telling everything that's going on, but, you know, there's some stuff going on. Maybe I'll share with you a little bit later. Level 4 is, I got a lot going on. I got some real struggles with my job, in life, and you know, here's a few things here I'd like to talk about. Level 5 is you are willing to open up your heart and talk about any struggle you got going on in your life. I don't care whether it's a moral problem, a sin issue, a horrible character flaw. I don't care whether it's doubts about God or whatever it is. You've got somebody in your life that you can come alongside of and share that information with. John also had another expression, and he learned this because there was somebody that he really wanted to get close to in our congregation about 12, 13 years ago. And John says, no matter how hard I try to get close to this guy, I ping, but he doesn't pong. There's no response here. It's just me giving. There's no take. And you can't really have a relationship when you ping and somebody else doesn't pong. The truth of the matter is that in life, you are going to have very, very few level five relationships. But you ought to have some. The reason you'll have very few is it takes a long time to work through some of the real difficulties of life with somebody where you share your deepest struggles that really bind you together, all the things that you go through in this thing we call life. It takes time to do that. It might take years to get to a level five friendship with somebody. And I would like to ask this question. I'm not asking for a hand raise. I'm just asking this question. How many of you can honestly say, I have at least one person in my life that I would call a level five relationship? If you do not have that, you are missing out. You are missing out on life. Because according to Scripture, I don't think you can get through life the way God intends you to get through life, the way He intends me to get through life, if we do not have a Jonathan David relationship someplace in our lives. Remember, this whole series is intellect and smart versus wisdom. Wisdom says you need some level fives, you need some level fours, you need some people you can walk through life with. Intellect and reasoning comes up against that. Intellect and reasoning and logic and smarts might say something like this. It might say, I'm a very independent person. I'm competent. I really don't need anybody in my life. I'm fine. I'm doing well. I've kind of got it together. I've lifted myself up by my own bootstraps in life. I don't need anybody else's help. The Bible calls that person a fool. That's what it says, Proverbs. Because that person says, I don't want to hear anybody telling me anything. I don't need anybody telling me anything. And a fool despises instruction and wisdom. That's not smart. That's not wisdom. It's not smart or wisdom, all right? Either one. It's not good. Or perhaps you might say, I don't want anybody getting into my business. I don't think anybody needs to know my business. It goes counter to Scripture. The Bible says people need to know your business because you can't figure your business out. You can't figure life out. You've got blind spots. You've got sin. I've got blind spots. I've got sin. I've got things that I don't understand about me that other people do understand about me, that other people understand about you. And for me to back away from that and say, I don't need that, I don't need anybody in my business, is not wise, as we are going to see in a moment. Here's another one. I'm way too busy for friendships or any deep friendships. That would be very typical Northern Virginia. And so we don't want to spend that kind of time. If you go into Eastern cultures consider friendship a very, very special thing. We don't see it as much today in the United States. It's beginning to evaporate, this whole idea of deep, deep friendships. And then I would say lastly, outside of all of this, of course, all these fall into the category of pride, and that is this. The super spiritual answer, all I need is God, me and God. God and I will get through this thing together. He's my counsel. I go to Him in prayer. I read His word. It seems strange to me that if that's all we need in life, why does God say there's wisdom in a multitude of counselors? Why does God say that a fool despises wisdom and instruction from other people? Why does God talk about a Jonathan-David relationship? Why does God talk about Paul having seven men in his life that he was very close to? Why does God talk about Ruth and Naomi and the deep relationship that they had? Why does God talk about Jonathan and David? Why does God talk about a friend loves at all times? Why does God talk about Jesus himself saying to his own disciples, I no longer call you servants, but I call you my friends, and I'm going to share with you all the Father has taught me. These are relationships. The Bible is filled with statements about relationships all through Proverbs and all through life as we see it in Scripture. And so often people, out of pride and resistance to not wanting people tell them anything or anybody coming into their life, back away from that, and you wind up missing out on life. Now, let me tell you a little something about the Jonathan-David relationship. You need to sort of know a little bit of the background here. There's a little triangle here. It's almost like you think of a love triangle, only this is not the type of love you might be thinking. These are three men, but they've got very different connections with one another, and this is the making of a disaster, an absolute disaster. Saul is the first king of Israel. He's anointed by God. He's chosen to be the king of Israel. He's going to reign for 40 years in Israel. Saul has a son named Jonathan. Jonathan is the heir apparent. He's the one that's supposed to take the throne by just the bloodline. David is Saul's arm bearer. David is the one that brings sweet music to Saul's ears. Saul disobeys God, and God comes to Saul and says, "You're no longer going to be king. I'm going to raise up somebody else to be king." And here's what we find. We find that when David goes to war with the Philistines and he comes back very victorious and he's walking through the streets, that the women are singing a little song. They're saying, "Saul has slain his thousands, but David his tens of thousands." And Saul says, "What more can he have but the kingdom?" And Saul eyed David with jealousy from that day forward and tried to kill him. But there's a problem here. Because after David kills Goliath, Jonathan is so mesmerized by the strength of David and his wisdom and his courage that Jonathan goes to David and they make sort of a covenant relationship. It says their souls were knit together. They loved one another the way they loved themselves. This was a deep bonding. And yet it had all the makings of having this relationship torn apart, because Jonathan loves his father. He loves his good new brother, so to speak, his deep friendship with David. He knows his father is wrong. He knows David is right. He knows David is going to be the new king in Israel. Jonathan could have been bitter. He could have been angry. He could have been jealous. But we find that Jonathan himself was a courageous man. He was a war hero. He was strong. He was valiant. He was just like David. But there was no competitive spirit, which was one of the great characteristics of a great relationship. "David, you're going to be king. My father's not going to harm you. I'll see to it." He would go to his father and say, "Dad, stop trying to kill my friend David. David, let me give you some counsel. My father's coming after you. You better run." Back and forth, back and forth. He risked his life for David. That was the kind of a relationship that we see in this Jonathan-David relationship. But you have to sort of sense this and see this as we now take a look at what I would consider to be some of the great characteristics, the character traits of a strong relationship. Unfortunately, today, relationships used to be vital. Now they're viral, or they're virtual, or all the different terms that we begin to find today on Facebook, and they aren't as real as they used to be. We need face-to-face, real relationships, really sitting down and talking through life together. So here's what we find. What makes for a great relationship? What makes for a great friendship? The first thing I would find is this, that a friend is reliable. Proverbs 18:24 says, "A friend sticks closer than a brother." I've had in my life a handful of level 5 people. Some have moved, some are still in the area, some go here, some go to other churches, but I still stay in contact with those people that I have that relationship with. About 17, 18 years ago, some of you were there then, some of you know the story, some of you don't know the story, I had some people that thought, for some strange reason, that I was leading the church into a cultish, into a cult. I was a cult leader. And there was nothing I could do to convince them otherwise. And so they decided that they were going to run me out of Dodge. They were going to run me out of town, and they were going to destroy Reston Bible Church. That was their entire goal. And they started gathering the troops together. And a dear level 5 friend came along and said, "Mike, you haven't got time for this. And you've got preaching, you've got other things you need to be doing. I'll do everything I can to try to help you out." This guy had his own workload, his own schedule. He wasn't on staff. He was a person in the congregation. And I'm telling you, he stepped in front of more arrows and bullets. I literally saw him at one particular meeting with these people weep. He broke down and he wept. And he wept long periods of time. And he wept for me. And he wept for the church. And he wept because the glory of God was at stake. And he wept for these people. But he took it. He took it on the chin. His reputation got hammered. He was blasted, everything else. But he did it because he loved me. He really cared for me. He was a reliable, loyal friend and still is to this very, very day. Proverbs 17:17 says, "A friend loves at all times." Jonathan and David were loyal to one another. They were reliable in one another's, in one another's lives. Through thick and thin, there was no jealousy. Jealousy can destroy level 5 friendships. It can rip it apart. And all the makings were there for that. Jonathan could have said, "I deserve to get the kingdom. I deserve to be king." He could have been jealous by seeing that David was the one that was being honored and lifted up and exalted by God. But he was a loyal, faithful, reliable friend right down to the end. He didn't allow jealousy to get in the way. Jealousy has no place in close friendships. As a matter of fact, I tell the staff probably once or twice a year, we are not here to compete with one another. We are not here to get any glory. We are here to make the other person on staff successful. That's our job. Make everybody around you successful. And that comes out of Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. That's what we need to be doing, caring for everybody else. That's our objective. The second thing about a great friendship is its honesty. Look at Proverbs chapter 27. Look at verse 6. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. The wounds of a friend are better than the kisses of an enemy, the King James Version says. The wounds of a friend are those people that are close enough to you and know you well enough to come alongside you and say the hard thing, to correct when you're in sin, to correct when they think you're off track, or to come alongside because you've got a blind spot, or to come alongside because they think you're going in a direction that simply is not wise, and they know you don't have the skill set, or maybe you simply don't have the giftedness, you don't see it, you don't see what's coming, and they're willing to come alongside and say the hard thing. Do you have friends like that? I've had a number through the years that have spared me from some very hard times because they would come along and say, "Mike, I do not think that this is the wise direction. I do not think you should do that. I don't think you ought to say that. I don't think you ought to represent the church this way," or whatever. And I would see through tunnel vision, and they would come along and pull the blinders back and say, "Let me show you the big wide-angle lens of this thing." I was able to see things from their perspective, and I needed it, and I've needed it all through the years. RBC would not be where it is today if it weren't for wise people. People sitting right out there in these chairs that through the years have come alongside others in this church in leadership positions, or you've stepped in and you have simply given good, solid, wise counsel. Not intellectual reasoning, but wise, godly counsel. And only a fool resists that. A fool rejects counsel, but a wise person receives instruction. If you do not have somebody in your life that can come alongside you and say hard things without you getting upset, without you being mad, you are missing out on life. You are missing out on the pilgrimage. You're missing out on the journey. You cannot get through this thing alone. You might think you can. You might even get through and think you did it. You didn't. You missed out. You blew it. We all blow it from time to time. But you can't let life go by without having these kind of people in your life. The scriptures give counsel to it. It gives wisdom to it. So a wise person in this particular friend, a good friendship, is honest. He's willing to say the hard thing. Proverbs 27:9 tells us something else. It tells us that a wise and good and godly friendship, they give counsel to one another. Proverbs 27:9 says, "Perfume and incense bring joy to the heart, and the pleasantness of one's friend springs from his earnest counsel." His earnest counsel. Jonathan and David had great counsel for one another. Jonathan, it says, strengthened David's hand in the Lord. It doesn't say that David said, "I really don't need your help, Jonathan. It's God and me. We're in this thing together. I don't need you. Matter of fact, I don't need anybody else. I've written a lot of the Psalms. I've kind of got this whole thing wired." It says that Jonathan strengthened David's hand in the Lord. It meant he brought him back to square one. It meant he brought him back to the basics. It meant he brought him back and said, let's put your confidence and your hope and your faith in God in this particular situation, this difficulty that David was in. And Jonathan understood it, and he came alongside of his dear friend, and he didn't let him go down that path. Proverbs 27:17, it says, "As iron sharpens iron, so does another man sharpen another man, as friends sharpen friends." That whole idea of counsel, the whole idea of even hard statements, the whole idea of being honest, that proverb is a beautiful proverb because it's talking about people that are very, very close to one another, that know one another well enough that they can say the hard thing to one another, that they can give counsel during hard times, and iron sharpening iron, whenever that takes place, filings fall to the floor. And those filings are the rough edges in your life and the other person's life. Because you have rough edges, I have rough edges. And sitting down with people and talking through some of the hard things in life and allowing their giftedness and their wisdom to see things in your life that you cannot see, and your willingness to take their counsel is chipping off those rough edges. And their willingness to take your counsel is knocking off the rough edges in their lives. And by the end of life, you should be like a smooth stone, all right, going through this life with people who are wise and not walking with fools. The companion of fools will wind up becoming a fool. David, again, here was David strengthening, or Jonathan strengthening David's hand in the Lord with honest counsel and also with wise counsel in this particular case. Here is another one that I think is really, I think this is one of the greatest aspects of a great relationship. A great relationship needs to be a safe relationship that has two components to it. Two components. Component number one, that you know that what you share with this deep relationship, with this person that you know closely, a level five person, what you share with them doesn't go beyond them. That's safe. But there's another element to it. It means that whatever you share with them, you go in and you say, "I'm really struggling. I've got a drinking problem. I've got a pornography problem. I've got this problem." Whatever it happens to be. The deepest, darkest, painful thing in your life. I doubt that God exists. I don't know if the Bible's true anymore. I don't, whatever it happens to be, that you know that that person will not judge you for that. There are few people that are safe with those two elements. And a person that comes to my mind that about once a year I use him as an illustration is J.R. Davison, who was here a number of years ago and died of a massive heart attack. Some of you knew J.R. When J.R. would come into our services, he would sit down and he would just sit there, and this was back at the old facility, and he would usually sit right up here. And he would, whoever sat next to him, he would lean over and introduce himself, and sometimes after the service he'd talk to them a little bit. And I cannot tell you the number of people that would consider him their level five friend. It probably was in the hundreds Most people have two or three in life, if they have any. And I'll tell you why. Because when he would meet you, he cared so much for your soul and your condition and your walk that he would say this to you. Hey, if you ever need anybody to talk to, I'm here. And I want you to know something. No matter what you tell me, I will not hold it against you. I will love you no matter what. People love that about JR. And a lot of people came. And a lot of people dumped a lot of heavy stuff into his life. And that's why when we did his memorial service, we had to have five of them. We had them all over. We had them up at McLean Bible because he had a ton of people up there. We had them here. We had them in homes. We had to get people that were really close. It was all over the place. And everybody had the same story. The same story. And he was a dear, dear friend. And I'm telling you, he poured into my life. And hopefully I poured into his life. And it was a hard day when I got that phone call that he had dropped over dead of a heart attack. He was a safe, loyal, honest counselor. I think a deep friendship requires great vulnerability. You've got to be vulnerable. You have to open up. You've got to be able to talk about your deepest fears and your concerns. You can't just have a ping relationship and you don't pong. You've got to be involved in this thing of sharing, and you do that as you walk through this thing we call life. You are not going to drop down to that level in an hour and a half. You're not going to drop down to that. You might, if you see a professional counselor, you might just tell them everything, and that's fine. We have people here that do that. But the truth is, the people that really know you well understand this in a greater way. They understand a lot of things about you that nobody else understands. And thus the need to be extremely vulnerable and very, very open. Now, why is this so vital? Why is this so vital in the Christian life? Why do we need this to the degree that I'm sort of driving this home today? Why does the Bible talk about it the way it does? Why is Proverbs filled with statements about friendships and iron sharpening iron and giving counsel to one another and deep waters run deep, and those that pull it out. Why all these statements? Why all the illustrations of people in Scripture that had these level five relationships? I'll tell you why it's so important. It's important because you really can't get through life the way God intends you and me to get through life without it. You simply can't. Some people will say, well, my family knows all about me. The truth of the matter is, your family doesn't know all about you. They don't. They know you in the home environment. They know you on the vacation environment. Ask my children. They know you on all kinds of environments, but they do not know you in the work environment, the team environment, the sports environment, the carpool environment. They don't see you under different types of pressure that other people see you under. Furthermore, they can only give you so much counsel because there's just so many of them in a home. When you step outside that and you have people on the outside that see you in a completely different setting, they sort of know what you're like. There are people that are close enough to me that know how I respond or react in certain pressure situations. They know me very, very well in those situations. Therefore, those are the kind of people I have to have come alongside me. That's why it's so vital. And the person that says, I don't need anyone, you are getting clobbered day after day, and you don't even know it. You got blind spots. You have no idea. You're getting hit from this side and that side. You don't even know it. You're missing out on huge areas of life that you have no understanding of. There are areas of life you'll never explore because of pride. I don't need anybody to know anything about my business. It's God and me. God says, no, it's not. He says, no, it's not. Here's one of the reasons it's so vital, is because you as an individual are God's conduit for love, for grace, and for wisdom in the lives of other people. And if you say, I don't need anybody, you're never going to be able to be that conduit. People aren't going to let you in. You might try it, but you won't get very far. But if you've got two people that really have that kind of a relationship, even if it's a level four, if you've got that kind of a relationship, then you can be that conduit. I was listening to a message this past week. It had nothing to do with this particular subject, but the statement, there was a statement made by this pastor, and I thought, I had to literally stop it and play it again. I thought, this is amazing, this statement. And here's the statement that he made. He said, a person's life, the value of a person's life is measured by how much of it they give away. In other words, how much of life does that person pour into another life? Your value as a person at the end of your life is measured by that. It is not measured by how much money you make. It's not measured by how many corporations you've run. It's not measured by how many sporting events you've won. It's measured by how many people you have left a legacy with, that you have poured into their lives and helped shape their lives because of your counsel and your wisdom, despite the fact that you may have failed in many of these areas. But because of your failure in these areas, you understand what that looks like, and you can see people heading down that path, and you come alongside them, and you invest in their life. Because if you don't, you will take all the giftedness that God has given you, all the wisdom that God has given you, all the intelligence that God has given you, all the experiences that God has given you, and you just put it in a box, and it goes into the final box, and it goes into the grave, and it does not get passed on. When J.R. Davison passed away, I can guarantee if God told him that day you're going to die, he would have said, so be it. I'm a fulfilled man. I've poured my life into lots of other people. That is the measure of your life. I'd never thought of it that way. And I'm so thankful that people have taken the time to pour into my life their wisdom, their counsel, to help me be what I am today. There are people that have poured into your life to help you be what you are today. And you need to take whatever God has given you and pour it into other people's lives so that they can be what God wants them to be. Let me give you a little illustration that I think of when I think of deep level 5 relationships. All of you know what Velcro is. I didn't really know exactly how it worked. I thought there were little tiny plastic hooks, thousands of them, and more little plastic hooks on the other side, and they kind of linked up. It's not what they are. It's thousands and thousands of plastic hooks on one side and loops on the other. And I would like to think that every single human being on the planet, particularly believers in this particular setting, are either a hook or a loop. You're one or the other. And I'm not here to say what you are or whether one's better than the other. That's not the issue. The issue is when those come together, they form a bond that is very hard to pull apart. Very hard to pull apart. And every one of those little hooks and loops basically represents something in your life that you have shared with this other person, where you have talked about an experience in life, a pain in life, a hurt in life, something you've walked through, or you've told them, you know, I'm here for you. I'll do anything for you. You serve them in some way. Like Jonathan saying to David, you're going to be king. I'm not, but I'm here for you. I'm going to be second, but I'm here for you. That's a Velcro relationship. Very, very hard to pull apart. And it comes by the experiences of life and the wisdom that you share with one another and how much you pour into one another's lives. You see, having a great knowledge of the Bible isn't the answer. There are scholars that know a lot about the Bible. There are pastors that know a lot about the Bible. But that doesn't mean they have those kind of relationships automatically, because there are people that know certain things about the Bible they don't know. There are sweet little old ladies that have read their Bible every day for 50, 60, 70 years that have certain aspects of God's wisdom that the greatest living scholar today has no knowledge of at all. Zero. I have traveled to the Amazon. I have sat with pastors. I've sat with people, this sweet little old lady that's Miriam, who's read the Bible 150 times, and in case you're wondering, I have not read the Bible 150 times. She knows the Bible far more than I do. Technically, I know the Bible better than she does. In the technical doctrinal areas, I could probably score a little bit higher than she would. In the wisdom area, not even a contest. Not a contest. Not everyone knows everything there is to know, but there are some people that know certain things about life that you don't know, no matter how much you do know about Scripture, no matter how many experiences you've had in life. And you need those people in your life. You need those people to pour into your life, and you need to pour into their lives. That's what makes this such a great relationship. That's why we have to have Velcro relationships as we see it. When I think probably one of the greatest joys I have at the stage that I'm in right now of life is that I'm about twice the age of some of the young guys on staff. And I spend quite a bit of time with the young guys on staff. Some of them every single week. I spend an hour or 2 hours, along with some of the other young men in the church. All right? I'll spend time with. And they want me to pour into them what I've learned about life. But the truth of the matter is, I want them to pour into me what they're learning about life. Because there are things in this generation I don't understand. Believe me, I don't understand. And sometimes I give illustrations up here, and they come along and they say, Mike, don't talk about Nintendo. It went out 19 years ago, or whatever. Don't say that about a computer. No, no, no. So I often meet with them and sit down and I say, tell me, guys, I'm getting ready to speak on this. Tell me what your generation thinks about that. Where are they in this? Will this make sense to them? And they work with me on that. We're developing Velcro relationships, even though there's a huge generational gap in our experiences of life and just how old we are. But it's so important for me to have that in my life. And I've got people that are my age that I've got level 5 relationships with. It's so important. So, question. Here's the big question. Okay, Mike, a lot of good information. Appreciate it. A lot of nice wisdom from Scripture. Thanks. I don't have those relationships. What do I do? The first question you need to ask yourself is, why don't you? To say, well, I'm an introvert, that's not a good answer. Not a good answer. Scripture doesn't talk about introverts and extroverts and so on. You need to say, here's the reason I don't. It could be any one of the things I listed at the beginning. I don't want anybody in my business. I can handle this myself. I'm competent. I'm smart. I'm this, I'm that. First thing you need to do is acknowledge before God, that's pride. Just say, that is pride. I do need people. I do need counsel. I do need help from other people. I do not see everything there is about life, and God commands me to have this. That's number one. Number two, pray that God will bring those kind of people into your life. You may already know some. You may have that, hey, how the skin's doing kind of a relationship with some people. And maybe you've got some good chemistry. You really just enjoy being around them, and they enjoy being around you. One of the thrills of my life was when I got to a breakfast or a lunch, and all of a sudden I see a whole bunch of RBCers packed in a booth. And I go over and I say, what are you guys doing? And how come I wasn't invited? I've found groups that say, we've been meeting like this for years. I love it. I love it. Level 5 Velcro relationships, iron sharpening iron, men with men, women with women, women meeting over long periods of time, developing that kind of relationship. So first of all, you pray, you say, God, would you bring some of those people in my life? I know some people I may want to have that with. Then just start spending time with somebody. It's a cup of coffee, whatever it happens to be. Believe me, when we have this diner set up here, one of my statements to the people that will be coming in at conversations is that over the 39 years, roughly, that I've been a pastor, if I take the most conservative estimate of how many times I go out a week to have lunch or a breakfast with somebody, I've had roughly, conservatively, 8,000 meals with people. Believe me, I've heard everything there is to hear, and people love to talk over food. So find yourself a good place. I don't care where it is. I recommend Wegmans. Find yourself a good place and settle down and start developing some relationships. And what you'll find is over time, you'll start feeling safe as you unfold and as you share different things as they unfold. Now, let me make this statement. If you are here perhaps for the first time, maybe you've been coming for a few weeks and you're listening to this, and you would say, I'm not a believer yet. I'm not a follower of Christ, but I find this kind of interesting. Let me tell you, you can apply this, and this will work for you, but it will only work up to level 4. You'll never get to level 5. You can't. Because level 5 is Jonathan strengthening David's hand in the Lord. They had a Velcro relationship because they were one in the Lord. If you're in the kingdom, if you know Christ personally, then you can get to a level 5. If you do not know Christ, you can only get to a level 4, which isn't bad. You can apply these truths. They'll work for you. They really will. And what I want you to do is to let them work and see the wisdom that God has and hopefully the instruction to invite you to level 5, which means entering the kingdom, which is what Jesus was saying when he talked to his disciples and said, I no longer call you my servants, but I call you my friends. And I will tell you all that the Father has revealed to me. Bam! There's that relationship. There's that tightness. All right? And that can only come through Christ. So if you do not know Jesus Christ personally, I would invite you today to call upon him to save you so that you could enter into the kingdom, have kingdom relationships, have level 5 relationships, and really understand what this thing means that we're talking about. Because you can only go so far if you don't have a spiritual relationship with that other person. And you can have that if you'll say, Lord Jesus, I realize I've sinned and I've fallen short of your glory. I cannot possibly save myself. I'm putting my faith, my hope, my confidence in Christ and what he did for me at Calvary alone for my salvation. And when you do that, the Bible says you'll enter into the kingdom. And then and only then can you have a level 5 relationship. And believe me, it's worth it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the privilege that we've had today to talk about these relationships. And I pray that no one would leave here today without calling upon the Lord to save them. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Father, many here, I suspect, are looking at life and realizing they really do not have much of this that they can ever share with other people. And they're going to go through life, Lord, missing out. It's not wise. It might be smart, but it's not wise. And I would pray that today they would make a hard decision that they need this. They desperately need other people outside of their own family to guide them, to lead them, that they might be a conduit of wisdom and love and grace in the lives of others and receive it themselves. So, Father, as we leave today, I pray that your word has done its work, and I pray for conversations this week, that the gospel will go out clearly, that every aspect of it will be to your honor, to your glory, and we'll thank you as we pray it in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.